Hear now these words that come to us from the New Testament book Hebrews, from the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. May God's richest blessings be upon the reading and the hearing of these holy words for us this day. For they are the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, for this day we give you thanks. For scriptures and their claim upon our lives, we are forever grateful. And now, O God, in these moments that we share together, we would ask and pray that you would comfort us from the activities of daily life and living, those things past, present, and yet to come that seem to call our names. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable, O God, to you, our rock and our redeemer. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, this is one of those odd weeks, it seems, that it's not a celebrative Sunday. It's the fifth Sunday of Lent. And next week we get to shift a little more celebrative on Palm Sunday. So I want you to know that I'm well aware that the songs are kind of dirgy this morning and the sermon is dealing with suffering and death. And I'm aware of that. And indeed, as I look out and see some of you and know what we have been through, I'm well aware that it's not necessarily a fun day. The letter to the Hebrews, or more appropriately, the sermon that is called the letter, shares with the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a strong emphasis on the humanness of Jesus Christ. Of all the New Testament books outside of the Gospels, Hebrews is probably the one that shares the humanness of Jesus Christ. Early on in the letter, it's actually the second chapter, verse 9, we read these words, "We do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Jesus, made a little lower than the angels, sharing with us the tragic experience that is called the suffering death. We don't need to read very far into Hebrews to hear other words about Jesus' humanness. Even in this morning's reading, we have things like he offered up prayers with loud cries and tears and was heard for his godly fear. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And so when we hear words like cries and tears and fear and suffering, those are all human terms, human flaws or experiences as they were, the expressions of our human emotions. You see, Jesus Christ, like you and me, knew the suffering of death. It's a human experience that we all face. That human tragedy, as some would call it, death. And I don't really mean that final death, the death of our physical bodies, but those deaths that we experience each and every day within our lives. Perhaps, after all, the easiest death is that death of the physical body after all. Oh, it may be an irritating cliche to say at the coffin of someone who has gone, oh, he or she looks so peaceful. They look so good. Leanna has said to me, shut the lid. I don't want anyone standing over me saying, wow, she really looks good. It may be true that death brings with it that healing to where that individual no longer struggles. They are at peace and at rest. But it's the dying process at that last moment that's the difficult thing. That's the part of the human experience that we struggle with. Walter Weingren, a writer, has written a collection of stories entitled Many Things Can Cause Sorrow, God Alone Turns Our Mourning into Dancing. Listen to what he says. The details change, but the cause and the sorrows are always the same. The experience is universal. No one born to human flesh is ever exempt, not one. The cause of all our sadness is death. And sadness follows. And the name of our sadness, even the weeping at weddings, is grief. When we die, we grieve. Death doesn't wait till the ends of our lives to meet us and to make an end. Instead, we die 100 times before we die. And all the little endings on the way are like a slowly growing echo to the final bang before that bang takes place. Each lesser echo, each little death has not only its own immediate sorrow, it draws horror and fear from the absoluteness of the last end, the real slamming of the door, the mortal and eternal bang. I mean, think about it. Think about the number of deaths that we experience in our lifetime. Maybe in our past there are some of those relationships of love that went sour and bad. How about those deaths or time in our marriages with you and your spouse when there's just been that moment of an impasse that is so strained that at least for a time, communication cannot occur? Or how about that death that occurs between a parent and child when there is a rift in understanding, at least for a time when communication again is not possible? Let's not make the mistake of thinking that Jesus Christ is not a part of all of this. Don't box up sweet little precious harmless Jesus, put a halo on his head, tickle him under his chin and make him giggle and coo. That's not who Jesus is today. Look at Gethsemane. Look at the cross. Look and feel the pain that is literally in and upon his shoulders as he carries upon them the brokenness of the whole world. You see, to emphasize the humanness, the humanity of Jesus Christ, as the writer does, is to emphasize that Jesus Christ is involved in all of this death and suffering that surrounds us each and every day. What is so strange about it is that the writer of Hebrews celebrates this involvement of Jesus with us in our daily lives and living. As the writer says, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Consider first what it does not mean. You see, the writer is not drawing a picture of a cruel God who beats his children into submission. It's not like God is shouting at his son, "I'll teach you to obey me by breaking your spirit. I'll make you suffer so that you will be obedient." To force a child to suffer does not teach obedience. It may teach fear. And it may control a child's behavior only while that particular parent is around. But it does not teach the kind of obedience that results in maturity and dignity and a healthy relationship. When the writer of Hebrews says he learned obedience through what he suffered, he's saying that life itself did to Jesus what it does to you and me every single day. Life does disappoint us, especially when the good are not rewarded, evil is not punished as we believe it should be. It harms us with injustice and cruelty. Life and the world would seek to make us unfeeling, because though life and the world themselves are neither good nor evil, life and the world seem to be indifferent to human suffering. In other words, those famines and earthquakes, tidal waves, fires, car accidents, random acts of violence, and all of the other tragedies that claim the lives of innocent children as well as innocent adults around us are going to occur. Life and the world are indifferent to human suffering. You see, life and the world did to Jesus exactly what they do to you and to me. And so when the writer says Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, he says that Jesus learned not to place his trust and allegiance and his devotion in the world or the things of this life. In the end, and usually long before the end, the world and the things of this life will fail us. To learn obedience through what we suffer is to learn that God and God alone can redeem us from death. It means that we do experience death. That's a part of our reality. That's a part of our human condition. God does not work it so that we can avoid or deny death. But rather, God works it so that when we fall into those dark valleys that we must walk through, that God meets us and greets us there to offer us redemption. Human weakness, the sins of humanity, loud cries and tears, godly fear, obedience learned through suffering, the human experience, the human condition, the human expressions of emotions. Yet what's more mysterious than all of this, more mysterious than the human tragedies that surround us, is our connection to our suffering and to our redemption. Death that is all around us is real, and death indeed makes us grieve. But wonder of all wonders, grief is that balm that cures our very souls and spirits. Listen one more time to what Walter Wangren says. He says, "Consider how often grief overtakes us and bewilders us precisely because we don't understand either the sadness or the source, don't even know its name. It's always better to know its name, infinitely better to understand the process that shall continue to involve us, or else we, like children, resist and fight as if against an enemy. In fact, grief is not an enemy. It hurts, to be sure. But it is the hurt of healing. Grief is the grace of God within us, the natural process of recovery for those who have suffered death, exactly as the slash in my arm, with scabs and pain and itching, healed. Grief is the kind of knitting together of wounded souls, the conjoining again of brokenness." You see, my friends, grief is finally what comes through obedience. Obedience to the understanding that God and God alone is the one that offers us salvation from death, from all of those terrible deaths that precede our last breath. Just as Jesus Christ learned obedience to the redeeming power of Almighty God through that human suffering, so may we learn that in our own sufferings, that God alone is the one who is there to comfort, to save us, to be that healing balm. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, as we continue this journey of Lent, a time of remembering who we are and our need for you. We experience deaths every day. They surround us, but we know that Sunday is coming and that there will be joy and celebration. But in these days, these valleys, you, O God, walk with us. And so we pray that our hearts and minds and spirits might be tuned with you, the one who goes before, alongside, and behind us all. For it's in Christ that we pray. Amen.